Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. As Jesus was giving his teachings, he was interrupted by a late-breaking story from the city of Jerusalem. With cameras rolling, microphones extending, they came to get his comment about this late-breaking story. That is, blood was flowing in the holy city. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who would a few months later become infamous for ordering or allowing the crucifixion of Jesus, that same Pontius Pilate did something bloodily there in that city. Some Galileans were killed when they came to Jerusalem to worship. Now keep in mind, Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. Jerusalem is down south. Those who dwelt in and around Jerusalem were urbane, sophisticated, well-schooled. Those in Galilee were considered men who were easily inflamed, uncouth, uneducated hillbillies. They were stereotyped kind of as, we might think of rural southerners in the deep south back in the 1940s, kind of rednecky. Well, these Galileans came to the city. When they were there, they were caught up in a violent demonstration. Here's why. Pontius Pilate rightly discerned that the city of Jerusalem had a water shortage. And so he wanted to bring in more water by building quite an extensive aqueduct system that would allow more water to come into the city. But he didn't have the money. He had the program, but not the bucks. So he took it upon himself to go into the Jewish temple treasury. And he took the money out of the Jewish temple treasury to build this aqueduct for the city of Jerusalem. Well, you can imagine. This incensed the Jews and the Galileans who were down in the area at that time. That a Roman, Pontius Pilate, a hated Roman, would have the audacity to go into the temple treasury, take the money to build this government project. They demonstrated. Pontius Pilate wanted to put down that demonstration. So he ordered his soldiers to put on normal civilian kinds of clothing, to look like Galileans. Underneath their cloaks were clubs. And on a given signal, they were to take out their clubs and they were going to knock some sense into those demonstrators. Sound familiar? But, as often happens in those kinds of times, the soldiers taking out their clubs got way carried away and blood began to flow freely. And Galileans were left dead. It was a tragedy. And they came to Jesus saying, What do you think about this? With cameras rolling, reporters writing, they were wondering what his comment would be. No doubt he would condemn Pontius Pilate, that invader, that occupier, that infidel, that eventually Christ crucifier. He would condemn Pilate. Or perhaps he would maybe correct the Galileans because of their naivety, the simpleness of their strategy, their hot-headedness, whatever it might be. He might correct the Galileans that they shouldn't have mobbed in that city in that way. But certainly he's going to have something to say about Pontius Pilate or about the Galileans. And guess what Jesus did? It's classic Jesus. He turns the spotlight not on Pontius Pilate, nor on the Galileans, but he turns it right on those who were questioning him. Not dealing with Pilate's sin or the Galileans' simplicity, but he asks them a question. And he puts the spotlight right back on them personally. He says, let me ask you a question concerning what you've asked me about this event. The blood that was flowing there in Jerusalem. Do you think that those Galileans who died were simple or sinners or wrong or whatever, and that's why they died more than other Galileans? Or do you think those who were in the tower that was being built there in Jerusalem, the tower at Siloam, probably a tower connected with the aqueduct that he was building, when that tower collapsed and killed 18, do you think that those 18 that died because they were sinners more than others? No. When you're observing a travesty, when you're watching a tragedy, know this. It is not because of their sinfulness, Jesus was saying. But unless you repent, you will all perish. What an answer. He turns it right back on them. Unless you repent, you will perish. This past week and a half, we've seen some incredible things unfolding in the world. Our country is at war. And we've seen some incredible, mind-blowing technology with those cruise Tomahawk missiles, costing $1.1 million per missile. A reporter in Baghdad, before he was forced out of the city, reported how he stood on those first hours of the attack, watching one of the Tomahawk cruise missiles go down a main street in Baghdad. Only a few feet above the ground, go right down the street and turn right, and then go perfectly into the target that it was programmed to hit. That's amazing. Watching missiles. I wonder if they stop when it turns red, you know, or whatever. But, I mean, these missiles are incredible. The technology is fascinating, phenomenal. The Patriot missiles intercepting those Scuds. Wow, the technology. And I so appreciate the determination, seemingly, by our leaders and commanders to strike surgically, to hit targets that have military linkage or military importance. But you're reading the news. Unintentionally and inevitably, there is what the Pentagon now calls collateral damage. Collateral damage is a euphemism, a nice way of saying dead civilians. It is a part of war. It's the heartbreaking, gut-wrenching aspect of war that is unavoidable and inevitable. And now, New reports indicate from watchdog groups that perhaps as many as 1,500 Iraqi citizens, civilians, have been taken out in the first week and a half of bombing. Now that number varies greatly in both directions depending upon who's reporting. But no doubt, gallons of blood have been shed in collateral damage, not intentionally, yet unavoidably. Here's the question. Wow, Jesus, we might say if we could send our CNN reporters to him this day. What do you think about this bombing of Baghdad? People dying, blood flowing, and Jerusalem being hit and all the rest. I wonder if Jesus might not say the same thing to us as he said to them in that day. Do you think that those who have died in Baghdad, those Iraqis, are more sinful or more evil than others in the region? Nay. But I say unto you through CNN, unless you repent, you will all perish. What? Them Iraqis are mean people. Really? Is that reality? Is there truly black and white in the Middle East arena morally? I wonder. I wonder when I read in the Wall Street Journal on Thursday morning, front page, a lot of you probably saw it. But here we are, spending now $1 billion a day, $1 billion a day, to liberate Kuwait, to drive out the oppressor. But the Wall Street Journal, which is no liberal hippie newspaper, but rather a conservative paper, describes this problem. Reporting from Cairo, Egypt, when Allied bombs first hit Baghdad, many young Kuwaitis here had their own unique response. As the bombs hit Baghdad, they hit the dance floors. Quote, "They're battling it out in the discotheques of Egypt," cracked an official at Cairo's newest five-star luxury hotel, the Semiramis International. As the night wore on, the neon-lighted dance floor at Sultana's, the hotel's discotheque, became crowded with fashionably, richly dressed Kuwaiti youths. They celebrated the news of war by ordering round after round of drinks, nibbling hors d'oeuvres, and gyrating to American pop hits. At one point, belly dancers joined in. At dawn, they formed a convoy of cars, rocking and rolling through Cairo's narrow, sooty streets, honking their horns with glee. Of course, they left their driving to their chauffeurs. That night, 1 week ago, then when this was written, marked the beginning of what Kuwait officials here delicately call the, quote, disco problem, close quote. Kuwait's extraordinarily oil-wealthy kids have long aroused envy in poorer Arab lands such as Egypt and Iraq. But the spectacle of these draft-aged Kuwaiti young men partying while Egyptian and other Arab troops risk their lives for their sake, has sharpened the tensions. It has given new life to that old feeling here that Kuwait is less of a country than it is a country club. Quote, "They start their days at 2 in the afternoon, rolling out of bed, and they stay out in the discotheques until 5 each morning, claims Ahmad Hamad, a waiter at Cairo's spacious Safar Hotel, where a number of Kuwaiti families are waiting out the war in $3,000-a-week apartments. At first, they tried to act nice, but now that the war has begun, and they know they will get their villas back, these kids are reverting to their arrogant ways." It is real, sighs Ahmed El Nafisi, a member of the Kuwaiti parliament. It is real, this discotheque problem. In normal times, it's okay for people to do whatever they want. But now that many are dying on the front, it doesn't look good to have all our young Kuwaiti men going to all the wrong places at the wrong times. The obvious question to many is, why instead of going to discos, don't they enlist? And so the world is wondering, wait a minute, let me get this straight. We're fighting to liberate Kuwait while the Kuwaiti young men are discoing in Cairo. Does that really make sense? And the Saudis? You caught the story the day before the war broke, how the assistant to the foreign minister of Saudi Arabia went on international television with the statement, "We have Palestinians to clean our houses, we have Egyptians to drive our cars, and we have American white slaves to fight our war." Close quote. And people begin to wonder, wait a minute, what are the issues morally? With Kuwaitians not fighting their own war, but dancing the night away, and many Saudis looking at us as being white slaves to protect their land. Who really is the evil ones? Are there good guys and bad guys, or is it fuzzier than perhaps we normally think from our perspective here in America? I wonder. Yeah, but them Iraqis, you see the way they treated our pilots? It's tragic the way the Iraqis treated our pilots. We see their bruised faces on TV. We see in their eyes a terror that could very possibly come from torture. And we grieve. But are we really any different, any better? What if Medford? What if White City? What if Jacksonville was bombed with 10, 20,000 sorties by Iraqi pilots? And what if a pilot came down in Medford, parachuted, ejected from his plane, comes cruising down, while much of our community was in rubble, wiped out, and collateral damage, not intentional, but nonetheless very real? Do you think the boys in White City with pickup trucks and gun racks in their back and eat a spotted owl stickers on their bumpers? What would their reaction be if they were there seeing that pilot? Would they say, hey, we honor the Geneva Convention? Or might there be the same kind of frustration and anger from our people as we have observed in them Iraqis? Maybe we're all sinful. Maybe we all need to repent, lest we all perish. Maybe what Jesus said then has the same impact and application for us now. But wait, you say, it's a principle that we're fighting for. I hope so. But I wonder. I wonder. If the main export of Kuwait was broccoli, if that's all they produced in Kuwait was broccoli, would our president send 500,000 men to defend broccoli-producing Kuwait? I'm not sure. And the reason I say that, now stay with me here, the reason I say that is because right now there's another travesty taking place. Three little countries who have been raped and brutally suppressed, taken against their will, absorbed by a larger nation called the Soviet Union. Those three countries, Latvia, Estonia, and Lithuania, crying for their rightful independence. But Mikhail Gorbachev has allowed his black berets to go in, and you've seen the pictures. Blood is flowing. People are dying. Men are crushed under the treads of tanks. Unarmed Lithuanians. Unarmed Latvians. And the world doing really nothing. Oh, we might cancel the upcoming summit between our president and Mikhail Gorbachev. We might cancel that meeting. All they are asking for in Latvia, Estonia, and Lithuania is recognition. They are asking for no military support, not even direct financial aid. They are just saying, recognize our right to exist. And we are strangely silent. Lithuania, Latvia, and Estonia have nothing to offer us. Neither do the young people in Tiananmen Square who look to us for at least moral support. But we could not, did not choose to give it in a meaningful way. But somehow in Kuwait, in the Middle East, it becomes a moral issue. Is it simply a moral issue, or are there other factors involved economically, geopolitically? I'm suggesting that the Iraqis are evil. The Saudis are evil. The Iranians are evil. The Kuwaitians are evil. The Americans are evil. All of humanity is evil, you see. All of humanity is evil, regardless of what country you're from, what flag you wave. Jesus would say to every country, to any person individually, unless you repent, you'll perish. Do you think because Baghdad is being bombed and not New York City that New York City is righteous? Is that your viewpoint? Do you think because Baghdad is being bombed and not Hollywood that God is approving Hollywood? I say unto you, unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, here's what Jesus is getting at. When you observe this tragedy, he says to those concerning those who died in Jerusalem, who watched the tower fall down. The question is not, why are they dying? The question is, why are you allowed to live? That's the real issue. The fundamental question Jesus is saying is, hey, everyone's a sinner. Those who lost their lives and those who are still alive, those who fell in the tower and those who simply watched it happen, they're all sinners, universally, equally. Where do you get that, John? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3. I'll read it to you, or you can turn there if you wish. But here's what God says in His Word about the condition of man. Whether Iraqi, whether Iranian, whether British, whether American, there is none righteous, verse 10, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is no, not one, individually or internationally, that is righteous. No, not one. A preacher preaching this stressed, no one here is righteous. Is anyone here righteous? Let them raise their hands. And of course, no one dared respond with uplifted hand. Well, then he said, has anyone here even known a person or heard of a man who is righteous besides our Lord Jesus? And from the very back corner, somebody raised their hand. And the preacher was taken back and said, really? You've known or heard of someone who's righteous? And a shy little man stood up and said, well, I haven't known him, sir, but I heard about him. He's perfect. Who's that? My wife's old boyfriend. Oh, yes, you might have heard about somebody that you never knew as being, oh, he's righteous. But in reality, it ain't so. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, individually and nationally. Now, what does this mean? In this time, in light of what Jesus said in our text concerning the shedding of blood in the Middle East, And the way he said, hey, you're wanting me to comment on Pilate or upon the Galileans? No, you consider where you're at personally. I think we, at this time, perhaps need to allow Jesus' words to filter through our thinking. A couple of three things that you might want to think through or jot down or pray in. First of all, number one, nationally. Romans chapter 13, Paul also declares, who declared earlier, there's none righteous, said that those who bear the sword are ministers of God. That law enforcement officials, that soldiers, are actually instruments or tools in the hand of the Lord to make corrections and adjustments in a world that is depraved and sinful and rotten. I wouldn't want to live in the Rogue Valley if there were no policemen ever on duty or allowed. I wouldn't want to live in a country that didn't have an army. Because I realize this. Romans 13, Paul the Apostle declares the heart of God in saying those that bear the sword are ministers or tools in the hand of the Lord. But we must always remember that that's all that they are, is tools in the hand of the Lord. You see, jot it down. I'll read it to you. You can look it up later. Isaiah chapter 10. The Lord says this concerning a nation that he was using as a tool. The nation, coincidentally, Assyria. Assyria used to control the area where Iraq is today. And the Lord says, the Assyrians are an instrument in my hand. I'm going to use them to correct my people, Israel. He says this, quite pointedly, O Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hand is my indignation, and I will send Assyria against this hypocritical nation, Israel. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take a spoil and to tread down in the streets. I'm going to use the Assyrians to bring a correction to my people, Israel. Howbeit, verse 7 goes on to say, the Assyrian meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but in his heart is to destroy. The Assyrian does not acknowledge that he's simply a tool in the Lord's hand. He says, I'm here to show my might. Goes on to say, it shall come to pass, verse 12, that when the Lord has performed his work upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout, proud heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he has said, by the strength of my hand, I have done this. That is, gained the victory in war. And I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. The Lord says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth with it? Does the axe take credit for a tree that's been chopped down? Or does the axeman, the one who wielded the axe, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that uses it? As if a rod should shake itself against them that lift it? And the Lord goes on to say, this ought not to be. Pride has filled the heart of the Assyrian. I just used them. But they thought it was their power and their ability. And pride filled them to destroy. Therefore, the Lord says, they will be dealt with. I say to you today that when the Lord does use a nation or a policeman or whoever a person might be, and that person begins to think that it's their might or their authority or their ability that has brought about victory, that person or that nation is in great and grave danger. We are simply instruments. You see, if America, if indeed we are being used in the hand of the Lord to bring about correction in the Middle East, If iniquity is so abounded, the Lord says that He wants to use us and a coalition around us. If that be so, this is a time not to stand up for America as much as it is to bow down before God in humility and say, Lord, have mercy upon us. If You're allowing this, if You have ordained this, we accept that responsibility, but with humility and awareness of our own vulnerability towards pride in our technology, in our strength, in our morality. Gang, we have nothing to be proud about as a country in the area of morality. Last year, 16,000 people in this country were murdered with handguns. Murdered. More than the men that died at the height of the Vietnam War in any given year. In other words, the war in our streets, in killing people cold-bloodedly, is greater than the most intense time of Vietnam. We're not a people that should be boasting in anything except God's mercy and grace. So this is a time, if we are being used as a nation, that we should bow down before God more than stand up for America and say, Lord, use us, but Lord, deal with us. For we know that unless we repent, we will all perish. That we will go down just as those that You might be bringing down now. Billy Graham said it best. If God does not judge San Francisco, He will have to issue an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that's true. We cannot continue on. Unless we repent, we'll all perish. Secondly, not just nationally, but prophetically. Hey, prophetically, I realize what's happening in the Middle East is all part of a plan. George Bush, our president, not knowing what he's saying in this issue, repeats frequently, a new world order is being established. Little does he know. That's exactly what's happening. A new world order, a desire for government globally, unifying of countries. The world is crying for a leader that the Bible says will come on the scene, I believe, soon. A figure the Bible dubs as Antichrist, leading a new world order, politically and economically. So I see these things happen, and I realize, Lord, You prophesied that a new world order would come into being. Lord, You prophesied that Jerusalem in the end times by Zechariah the prophet would become a cup of trembling, people not knowing what to do with Jerusalem. That You prophesied, Lord, that Babylon, Iraq today, would be invaded by a coalition of nations from far countries. Okay, all these things are happening just like You said. Gang, don't you know that's why Jesus didn't say, in this case, in chapter 13 of Luke, Pontius Pilate, let me tell you about him. I've got a few comments on Pilate. He knew that Pilate was just a pawn in the prophetic plan. You see, this event where Pilate bludgeoned those Galileans was the event that caused so much pressure politically to come down on Pontius Pilate. Rome heard about this and said, if the people rebel one more time, Pontius, your history. A few months later, the people gathered again. And they said, we will not have this man rule over us, pointing to Jesus of Nazareth. And Pontius Pilate could do nothing to resist the crowd because of the political trouble that he was in from this event in Luke 13. You see, Jesus knew that. It's all falling into place, Jesus would think. Just like it's supposed to be. Pressure is building on Pontius. The issue isn't Pontius Pilate. The issue is you who are asking the question, what about this? I realize what's happening in the Middle East is all part of a prophetic plan. Finally, not just nationally, that we may be just an instrument, and if so, we should approach it with great humility, lest we all perish. Prophetically, it's all coming down just like the Word of God says. Finally, personally. When I observe a tragedy, or when I absorb a tragedy, the question is not why did that tragedy happen, but rather the question is, Lord, why have you not destroyed me a long time ago, totally? Not why did that tower fall, but Lord, why am I alive? Not why was there blood shed, but Lord, why am I still here? Jeremiah put it this way, it is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not all consumed. People often say to me, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is very, very simple. There are no good people. No, not one. Simple. The question is not why did that tragedy happen, but rather why hasn't more come down on me? Your company may have gone bankrupt. Oh, tragic. The real issue is why did you even have breakfast today? You don't deserve it. Oh, I do. I'm a pretty good person. I deserve breakfast. I deserve good things. Do you? Who here would dare to say, go ahead, John. Go ahead, Applegate congregation. Videotape my every thought for 1 week. Put a micro camera in my brain and videotape every thought and microphone every word and record every action, every thought, word, and action. And then next week, next Sunday, you'll see how good I am when it's played back on the screen overhead. There's not a man or woman in here that would say, sure, videotape my mind for a week, and then you'll see I deserve good things. Because good things should happen to good people, and I'm a good guy. No, no way. You would say, wow. If those things were really recorded and revealed, see, we forget. We think we're a lot better than we really are. But if those things were recorded and revealed, we would be horrified and say, consume me, God, immediately with fire from hell. I am not worthy of anything, not even Cheerios, Lord. I'm not worthy of that. So you see, what this does when you understand what Jesus is saying is it makes me not mutter about my losses. Well, why did this happen to me? But it makes me marvel at what is left. I don't mutter about what's been lost. I must marvel at what's been left. Only the Lord's mercies have seen me through another day. Now, every one of you today, absorbing hard times and tragedies or observing hard times and tragedies, will become a mutterer. Why does this happen? And that's not fair. And I'm bummed. And this is wrong. Or you'll become a marveler. Wow. Lord, that I have anything at all today is an incredible indication of your grace and mercy. You're good to me, Lord. I am not worthy. A mutterer or a marveler? Jesus said, the issue here in this tragedy of Luke 13, the real question is not why did that bad thing happen to them, but why you are here at all. That's what should blow your mind. That's what you should ask. Why have you survived? Not why have they died, but why have you been allowed to live? And Jesus said, unless you change directions and repent and acknowledge that you are a sinner, that's what repentance is. It's putting away your pride, both personally and nationally. It's putting away our pride and acknowledging that we are a sinner, that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, and that it's only of God's mercies that we're not consumed. O Lord, have mercy upon me and have mercy upon this country and have mercy upon all people, Lord, for all have sinned. American and Iraqi alike. And suddenly we watch the news this week, not counting how many of them we downed, but we watch the news with a broken heart, praying only for God's will to be done and to work in us a spirit of repentance and a spirit of appreciation for the mercy He's shown to us in Medford, in this country, to you and me individually. It is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So, precious people in these days, be careful that you're not caught up in a spirit of pride and boasting. Realize what Jesus said. Hey, unless you repent, you'll all perish. Food for thought in these most interesting of days. Shall we pray? We bow, Father, before You this afternoon, realizing how good You've been to us. That, Lord, we can go out this afternoon and not be fearing of bombs falling down. That we can go out, Lord, and not worry about gas being released. That You have blessed us so marvelously, Lord. As individuals, that You have been with us, taking care of our daily needs, sustaining our health. Lord, we marvel at the manifold mercy, at the amazing grace that You've shown to us. And we pause to say thank You, loving Father. Gracious God, merciful Master. And now we pray, Lord, that our country, if indeed we are being used as a tool in Your hand, that, Lord, You would protect us from or cure us of what infected the Assyrians, pride and a lack of compassion. Lord, may we at this time in our nation, no matter what one's political views might be, oh Lord, I pray that we would see the big picture, the view from eternity, and that this might cause parents of soldiers and soldiers overseas and friends and relatives and all of us in this nation to take stock, to repent, to acknowledge You as our Father and our need for You, Jesus, as our personal Savior. For those, Lord, who are collateral damaged, for those who are caught in the crossfire, Lord, for those who are hurting, in whatever country, whatever nationality, we pray for mercy and help. That this would be a time, Lord, when people might find themselves considering the big issues of life and death. That Your gospel might penetrate men's hearts and closed societies. That You might, Lord, make Yourself known in a way like has never happened before in history. We ask You, Lord, to show Yourself strong. We ask You, Lord, that Your will would be done. We ask You, Lord, to make us, Jesus, more like You. Help us to see people through Your eyes, Lord, and feel what You do. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.